Do this. Father, we pray for this message. I pray for the church. God, that this message would glorify you and would illuminate the hearts and minds of the church today. Father, as a pastor who is to preach the truth of your word, I pray that, God, I would be surrendered in spirit to you, to the Holy Spirit, to your leading, your empowerment, for the sake of your people. For the sake of those who might be lost and hear this great message from your word, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we were in Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 6. Now, we're in the second part of a two-part series just on this set of passages. I thought I was going to wrap the whole thing up last week. If you missed part one, go ahead to our YouTube channel and check us out there, and you can listen to part one. We were in Ephesians 5, 3 through 6, and we learned of a command that Paul gave the church. Actually, he gave us a few of them. But this first command was that, he said, that sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness are not even to be named among the believers. We all went, woo, you know. He made an even stronger statement in verse 5 that included another command. Remember, the commands are not optional. They're commands. We're commanded to do it. We call them our imperatives. And he put this imperative, this command, with two truth statements. And here's what these truth statements told us. He said, get this in your minds, right? Get these thoughts in your mind and live out what I'm about to tell you. Let it be your experience, let it be your life, and let it be in your mind. Live this out, that everyone who is an idolater, that's that present tense ongoing, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That's a strong warning to us as the church. Now, I asked the church in response to Paul's teaching last week to make two statements of our own in response to this. The first statement I asked was for us to be a people of thanksgiving. Paul reminded us that in these issues, when we're dealing with darkness, that we ought to be a people of thanksgiving, to actually practice thanksgiving to God as a means of abating this idolatrous behavior, things of the flesh that would rise in us. We are to be a people of thanksgiving. And I love that. And I didn't make it as far as I'd hoped to. I only made it to verse 6. And we were unable to get to the second statement, which is that we were to walk as children of light. Would you walk as children of light? Would you be the people of thanksgiving? And would you walk as the children of light? So let's pick up our passage today in Ephesians 5, verses 7 through 10. It reads, therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Of course, Christopher, my son, already read that, and I want to mention too, pray for Brother Charles Giroux. He's not feeling well this week. So thank you, Christopher, for standing in and reading for us this week. Well, we encounter two more commands right here. The first one was, it said, do not become partners. But that's a command to us. It's not optional. The second command was, walk as children of light. Now, because Paul was writing to church, we have to understand, and we should try to understand and discern, what is he getting at here? It seems that Paul is pointing to those who are still walking in their darkness, the darkness of idolatry. This is a continuous thought here. Sexual immorality and such, covetousness, right? These ones perhaps are not saved. And Paul is instructing the church, distance yourself from those who practice such things. He's warning us to distance ourselves from them. There are also those who view those people from them as part of the church in name only. In other words, they have an empty profession of faith. They're likely false converts through and through. Now, recently I was witnessing two Christians or professed Christians who were former bitter enemies, these two professed Christians, right? And they came together in an unholy alliance for the sole purpose to sow discord among the brethren. They became partners at walking in darkness. And so they did Satan's bidding. This is real, happened, current. We are not to be united to such people. Paul says, if they're continuing walking this way, don't be partners with them. Don't be united to them. This is not for you. But oh, Do they, the dark ones, want to latch onto the church? They want to latch onto the church, not to help the church, so that they can take a brick out of the wall and just sort of tear it down piece by piece. That's what they want to do. They want to take a block out of the wall and tear it down so that it all crumbles in on itself. They want to sow discord among the brothers. You see, these scoundrels, they look for opportunities, and sometimes they can. They can get in the ears of Christians. And the next thing you know, somebody in the church is helping the scoundrels take a couple blocks out and pull the building down, pull the body of Christ down. Do not listen to such men. Paul said in Ephesians 4:27, give no opportunity to the devil, no foothold. Don't give it. Don't listen to such people. Our imperative in this verse is do not become partners with these deceivers. Now, Paul reminded the church, you were darkness. He said, this is who you were. You were darkness. But now you were light. Darkness versus light. Now, I want to point this out. He didn't say you were in the darkness. Now you're in the light. He said you were darkness. Now you are light. This speaks to our state of being. That's what you're being. Darkness, light. This is who you are now. No amount of darkness can pierce light. You can throw all the darkness, but it's not going to pierce light, especially this pure light of Christ. But it seems that the smallest amount of light can pierce even the darkest places. You see that? Now, I recall going off to military after I graduated high school. I was 17 years old. I signed up for the Navy. And I was 18 when I shipped out. A few years later, I ran into some high school friends. It's like 3 or 4 years later. And I was shocked. You see, when I ran into them, something was just different about them. When I left home, I was introduced, though, to a new culture, new way of life, new values, new rules, social norms, everything. Uniforms, schedules, everything. But these guys who were my friends just a few short years earlier, they seemed very, very different to me. But the truth was they were actually the same. They were just a couple years older, and they had—they finally grew into the—you know—they had good mustaches. You know, I mean, there's always a guy in high school that's like even junior high. There's always like one kid that can grow a real mustache when he's 13, and everybody else has the mustache like the rest of us guys have. And so later here, these guys are and they got real mustaches. These are men now. They're just said the high school version of themselves. They're just the young men version of themselves a few short years later. And the truth was they hadn't really changed much at all. But I had changed. So much so that I almost couldn't relate to him anymore. I had changed. See, the military service does something to you, doesn't it? It reorients the mind, the schedules, the culture, the things you say, the people you hang around with. It's all different. And when we come to faith in Christ, we're made new. We're given a new heart, a new life, and a new people. And their language is different. Brother, sister. We sing hymns and everybody thinks these people are so strange. And we are. We're different. We're set apart. We are quite different. Our culture is very different. Let me ask you this question. What business do these children of light, these new creations, have with darkness? Really none. Paul said this in an example. We've read this before, 1 Corinthians 10, 20 through 21. He said, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to become participants with demons. That's the darkness. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. I think about this when people claim Christ and they go do horrific things. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Now, when a Christian lives in their former pagan ways, they're not to be about participating with the demons. We're just not supposed to do it. The prophet Isaiah, he warned against such wickedness. Listen to this. The wickedness of Judah. And he warned this wayward tribe of the judgment of God to come. In the writings of the prophets, there's always this sort of pattern that flows. There's warnings of the wrath to come. That's why they're sent. Followed by visions of restoration. Explicit mercy of God that he desires to show people. And then there's this thing. There's the way things ought to be, but they're not there. They ought to be, but they're not there. In Isaiah 2:5, Chris read this earlier, we have one of these incidents. O house of Jacob, come. let us walk in the light of the Lord. So Paul told the church, he commanded the church that we are to walk as children of light, the beloved of God. So this should be our second strong statement, that we are to walk in the light. Let us be the people who are people of thanksgiving to God, and let us be children that walk in the light of Christ. That's what we are to do. Never forgetting what God has done for us, we are to be a thankful people. Never forgetting what God has done for us, that we once were in the darkness, we preached to the lost with compassion because we were lost. But we're the children of light, and we're supposed to walk as the children of the light. And Paul said, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. In other words, as we walk in the love of Christ, this is the fruit we are to bear. We are to put away unrighteousness. We're to put it away. And show the world that we are truly the image bearers of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. So Paul says in Ephesians 5:10, we are to try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. What's pleasing to Him? To be those light bearers that put away all this unrighteousness. That's pleasing to God. Now we're naturally unable to do such a thing on our own power. So only the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in a regenerate heart can change us over time. It changes our thinking, right? Everything changes about us. It gives us a new life in Christ where we are to be this great metamorphosis. You've heard it from me before, this great word metamorphose, be transformed. It's a passive, found in Romans 12:2, a passive verb. We submit ourselves to God, metamorphose, and He changes our minds. He changes our thinking. And this is where the beginning of our discernment starts to originate. Our discernment must be founded upon the truth of God's word because we have no other authorized source to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. That's what 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tell us. Look that verse up sometime. All scripture is God-breathed and why it's breathed. If we go outside of, we call this our sola scriptura. Scripture alone is our only source for all that's true and righteous and good in God, to know God rightly. If we go outside of that, then we are subject to the doctrines and traditions and personal feelings of men and women. And those are as varied as you can imagine. Right? They think they know better than God. They suppose that God didn't give us enough clarity, so they're going to add to His word. It's dangerous. This type of thinking leads to Romanism, where their traditions are on par with the very written word of God. It leads to the prosperity gospel and the social gospel and who should be ordained in the church and who clearly is said not to be ordained in the church. People will want us to do all of these things. And they think they know better than the Lord. They do not. A few weeks ago, I mentioned the fruit of the Spirit that leads us to discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. Our lives are to reflect the good fruit of God the Holy Spirit because Christ has been made manifest in us. I also mentioned the rotten bowl of fruit. There's a rotten bowl of fruit, moldy stuff, and you got those stinkiness and the little nasty flies, and if you get too close, those flies get all over you and you got to swat them away. That's not the kind of fruit that we need in our lives. That's not what it is. We're supposed to do things that are pleasing to God, to live in a lifestyle or a way that is away from the filth, and believe that God the Holy Spirit wants this for us and will empower us to live in a manner worthy of our calling. See, God is faithful. That's why we should do that. We should not partake in the rotten, stinking, unfruitful, fly-ridden works of darkness, as Paul mentions in verses 11 through 12. Look at Ephesians 5:11 through 12. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Paul gives us two commands right here, and we need to pay attention to these. We are to take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. That's the first one. Take no part. And the second command may be more difficult for us. We're to expose them. Yeah, the church is to expose them. Take no part. It seems easy enough, and I think we can acknowledge. His command is, it's right, it's true. Yep, we should take no part in that. But the second one, it causes us hesitation. Oh, man, what do you mean? expose them? Like expose them? Like that's my job, to expose this darkness? All of them. Wherever it raises its head in the church or in front of us in the world, first within ourselves, we remove these things because we remove the log in our own eye so we can see the speck in our brother's eye. That's what Jesus said. Here in the South, there's a spiritual bankruptcy that comes in a cultural Christianity that is no Christianity at all. There are plenty of saved people here, but there's cultural Christians. Almost everyone you meet is a professed Christian here in the South or believes they're a Christian, yet their lives are a testimony against their faith. Paul said it's shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret. Yet many today continue, often not even get this, they're no longer worried about doing it in secret. They do it in the open, in public, and they celebrate it. I see women dancing as they walk into the abortion clinics. It's horrible. Nope, not for the church. The church of Jesus Christ is called out from the darkness, and it is set apart by the light for the light of Christ. The former dark ones, we call them the elect, the church, the regenerate, fellow believers in Christ, are to shine the light of Christ into the dark places of the world. Now I'd like to read to you something from our statement of belief called What We Believe on our webpage. This is part of our church covenant and constitution. Now, our church subscribes in what we believe to the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. And that may, you might not have heard that, and you can look it up, 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. Prefer you'd read the one in modern English, might be a little easier for you. We have attached to that as well statements that our church has made about issues in this culture that deal with the wickedness in this world. Here's one from our position on abortion. This is our church's position on such a thing. These are just a few statements from that document. From the moment of fertilization until natural death, every human life is sacred because every human life has been created by God in His image and likeness. You see, that every human being, even in the worst cases or imaginable cases, are still created by God. God can take an awful thing and use it for His glory. Listen to this next statement. We are strongly committed to the preservation and defense of unborn human life. Friend, are you committed to the preservation and defense of unborn human life? Church, are you committed to that which compels our religious, moral, and ethical duty to defend unborn human life from destruction, whether by surgical abortion or drugs, devices, or services that have the intent, design, effect, and risk of terminating an unborn human life or preventing its implantation and growth post-fertilization? Is that you? Last statement. The church and all her ministers and ministries should publicly witness to society, to the state, regarding the intrinsic, inherent, and viable dignity of all human life, from fertilization to natural death. There is a wickedness in this world that is so wicked it is hard to speak of. What they do each day behind the closed doors at the abortion mills across our country. Now listen, this is just one issue. There are plenty of others, right? There's wickedness everywhere. But most of the women and men that I meet are self-professed Christians. They're cultural Christians. Christian moms and dads taking their Christian daughters who got pregnant by the Christian boy at youth group to go kill their grandchild, their child. They'll kill a child on Saturday and go sing to God on Sunday. It's ought not to be in the church. We are called to expose all of the darkness in this world at the same time preaching with compassion the hope of Christ alone and His great salvation. Look at Ephesians 5, 13 through 14. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. What is meant by such a passage? Well, if you've ever walked around in the night, perhaps camping, imagine yourself camping in an unfamiliar place. There's nights where the moonlight lights everything up. You can see far. But there's nights where it's very dark. I recall camping when I was a child. My two sisters, my brother and I, we slept in a tent, and Mom and Dad had the luxury suite in the camper. Okay, back then, campers were the things that went on the back of pickup trucks, right? Not so popular today. Well, we were laying in that tent, and we heard footsteps outside of the tent, and we were all petrified, just terrified of what it could be. We didn't know. We thought perhaps it was some kind of killer, a bear, a madman, a coyote, anything. And it turns out when we shined our flashlights on it, it was just some deer that were coming through, nibble, nibble, step, step, nibble, nibble, step, step. That's all it was. You see, the flashlight revealed the deer. They were just looking for things to graze on. We didn't know what we were dealing with. But the light exposed it to us, the true situation, the truth of the matter. In Leviticus 19:17, we read an interesting verse. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor. That's exposing the issue. Reason frankly, lest you incur sin because of him. That passage was given in reference to Ephesians 5:13-14. Paul had that in mind. Because when we seek to reason with our neighbor, we shine the light on the matter. That's what we're doing. Otherwise, we can just sit around in the darkness and kind of think of 1,000 ways we're going to get back at that neighbor, rather than just exposing the issue and talking to our neighbor. We're to shine the goodness of God in the areas where our brothers and sisters, maybe they've sinned against us. But we must be careful not to be drawn into their darkness. Now listen to this. It kind of builds. 1 Timothy 5, verse 20. The church is commanded. Again, not optional. It's our imperatives, right? As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. This is only to happen, of course, in the case of persistent sin. Okay, what did Paul talk about earlier? About those who are present tense ongoing, the idolaters, those who won't give it up. They just want to continue on doing these things. We don't go at people like this when it's first discovered. And we have our private conversations with them. We bring another brother. But it can get to this point. You know, there's a version of Christianity today that believes that we should never under any circumstances rebuke sin publicly or cause anybody to feel a sense of shame about the awful things that they're doing. The problem is that we run into passages like Ephesians 5:13-14, Leviticus 19:17, 1 Timothy 5:20, and a host of other passages of sin. For the sake of the lost, we must preach rightly against the wickedness in our world. It has to be exposed. For the sake of the church, we must preach rightly against the wickedness in our own church and in ourselves, in our own lives. And last week I went on kind of a rant about the government. I'd heard this, it wasn't mine. I can't quote you the source, but let's just say this. The government is a reflection of the people. And I don't think the government is a holy government. People sort of have this confused that somehow America is the shining city on the hill. Wrong. Wrong. That would be the church. The church is not the government of the United States of America. And our government is often a wicked reflection of the wickedness of the people and the wickedness of the church that refuses to confront the wickedness of the world. And it's no wonder we have a government that tells us when and how you can meet and whether you can sing a song or not at different places in our country. No need to continue on that rant. We have been exposed, you and I, believers have been exposed by the light of Christ. It wasn't easy when we were confronted with our own wickedness, but we were. And he made his love come alive in us. His light has been shining in the darkened and dead hearts that we had. And now we're called to be his light bearers. He made our heart of flesh to beat with the lifeblood of Christ. We're to be his light bearers here in the world. How could the ones who sit in darkness know of Christ and His light if the light bearers won't tell them about Christ because they're too worried about offending people. The cross is an offense to the world. Titus 2:15, listen to this. Another imperative, not optional for the church. How are you doing with your imperatives, by the way, with this? Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. The church must obey the Lord Jesus Christ, who desires us to walk as children, who have been given this great light in Christ. And part of our role in having this light is to expose the darkness in the world. If we can't obey Christ in this, are you walking in love, in the love of Christ, in the manner worthy of your calling? You were once asleep, you, believer, as a dead person spiritually, but Paul reminded us, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. In that verse, Paul gave us two more imperatives. That's how he wrote it. He called those asleep to awaken, and the dead to arise. Now, this is not talking about physical resurrection. This is talking about the spiritual birth when we come to know Christ. And Paul was thinking of the prophet Isaiah in ancient Israel, who was dead in their sins and had been judged. And a time was coming when the mercy of God would look upon his people again. In Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness for peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you. He will arise upon you, and His glory will be seen upon you, and the nation shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Here we see the coming deliverance of Israel. But God doesn't only have in view the nation of Israel. He doesn't. He instead wanted Israel to shine in their deliverance with the glorious light given from God above so that it would draw the nations. Now, Paul is connecting that idea right here. That's why he's quoting that. And we should pay attention to that. We are in turn to let our light shine so that many would be saved. And we should never stop shining our light before men. We shouldn't. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Not America, the church. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We are indeed to be the light bearers to the world through our walk, our witness, and sometimes through our rebuke of the wickedness and the wicked things people are doing in the world. We're to lead the dead unto life in Christ. That's what we're to do. We're to lead them, to show them, to tell them and to warn them. Perhaps Paul was only writing to pastors here, you think. Well, maybe that's for you, pastor. Or specially talented Christians who have the gift of evangelism that you're not going to find. Now, there's an office of an evangelist, but you're not going to find the gifts. What you will find are obedient people. Paul was writing to the church, the whole church in Ephesus, and in his mind, he would have thought, yeah, all of you. And I would say today, all of you. We're all responsible for this. Isn't it obvious that the American gospel has given up on the proclamation of the gospel, the true gospel, and its opposition to the wickedness in this world? It's been largely replaced by what we call these user-friendly social gospel and an abomination. We call this friendship evangelism. You might wonder, what's friendship evangelism? Well, it's not evangelism. It's just not. It believes that you have to earn the right over maybe weeks or months or years with somebody, and you got to build a friendship with them, you got to go camping with them, you got to take them in the woods and go hunting with them before you deserve and earn the right to tell them about Jesus. You know the problem with stuff like that? Just on its face, that's a fake friendship. Friendship evangelism is fake for that reason. It's a false pretense. The other person is unaware of your motives. Now, if you tell them, listen, I'd love to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ and His great and mighty gospel, and you want to tell them the gospel, well, great, and then you can be their friend as you walk them through it and disciple them. You see, the second problem with friendship evangelism, you don't see any sort of creature like that in the Bible. Nowhere are you going to find people doing friendship evangelism. Instead, you'll see Peter preaching, Jesus preaching, a bold proclamation of the gospel, Paul preaching, and the call for men everywhere to repent and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You know, one of the highest crimes in the American gospel is to preach against anyone's sin to the point that they might feel shame or remorse over their sin. Because if you do, boy, then the American gospel church, boy, they're gonna let you know. That church, the American gospel church, will come alive. How dare you upset and offend this poor person? Aren't we all sinners, brother? Why would you point out that sin? Why would you do such a thing? Here's a quote. Here's a good American gospel quote. I hear this quite a bit. Isn't there a better way you could just say that? Isn't there a better way? Isn't there a better way you could say that? You know, in John 4, Jesus confronted the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. Oh, she was living, he said, you've had many husbands, and the man you're with isn't your husband. He said, you're an adulterer. The American gospel today would say to Jesus, is there a better way you could say that? A little more sensitive, Jesus. He didn't become her friend. He told her the truth. Now he'll become like a friend to her, but not before the gospel. 1 Corinthians 5:1-5, Paul rebukes the church for not dealing with the wickedness in a church. And he issues a judgment on a man for doing something so terrible, it's unspeakable. But he rebukes the church for this. Listen, 1 Corinthians 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. Sounds just like our thing. Of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagan, for a man has his father's wife. And listen, now watch. He turns his attention to the church. You are arrogant, church. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. So he judges the man. He said, for though absent in the body, I am present in the spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. Now listen, we are not given that authority to do that like Paul could do from a distance, okay? We can only handle something like this in a local congregation. He's an apostle, we are not. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and my spirit is present with the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. His spirit may be saved. May be saved. Paul wrote that in the subjunctive. Even Paul could not say with a certainty that he would be saved. He didn't give an indicative certain statement of fact that he may be saved. That's his only hope. Turn to, set him out. Set him out of the church. Turn him over to Satan that he might be saved. He might be. Do any of us want to leave this life with that they might be saved? Is that anywhere in your view that you want to leave this life without a certainty? Wouldn't you rather have a certainty about your eternal destination? That it's Jesus Christ who saves, and when we are saved by him, we're going to put away that stuff because we've been saved by him. And no one can take us out of his hand or his Father's hand in heaven. I think that's how I would prefer to go, with a certainty. Because Jesus is certain. Because his acts are righteous where we are unrighteous. Many people today are certain, but they're not certain of Christ's power to save. They're certain that in their power of their profession of faith. because they lack understanding of who God is. Paul did say, as we read last week, that these present tense and ongoing idolaters have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And he said, let no one deceive you, in case we were wondering. When we see the depth of the depravity of this world, I'm beseeching you to carefully consider your walk with Christ, spend time with God in prayer, and forsake your sins. Forsake them. And former sinful ways. Forsake that. That's no longer for you. Live in a manner worthy of your calling and get after the work of the kingdom. I'm going to close today. We have four short applications. We've already heard them, but I just want to recap this for you. The first one was, do not become partners with those who walk in darkness. There are many today who come near the churches. They are ravenous wolves. They want to sow discord. They want to look at women. They want to drag and have relations. They want to do anything else but honor the Lord. They bear no spiritual fruit of the Holy Spirit, have nothing to do with these ones, because they want to partner with you and they want to promote their rotten fruit. Application 2, walk as children of light. That's our big statement for today. Be decided about it, men and women of the church. We are to do this, and we are to learn and know of God rightly so that we can discern His will. We don't need to embrace worldly truths. Instead, we are to grow up in our faith and discern what is good and right and true in Christ. Here's your third one. Expose the wickedness. I know that's not easy, but God will grant you power. I see women will join us tomorrow as we preach to the wickedness outside of an abortion clinic. Or they'll join. I'm sorry, I'm filming this on a few days ahead. So they'll join us on Saturday, and you'll see this the next day. And during that day, you will see women stand up and speak to other women. And they will tell them the thing that they're doing is wicked, but that the Lord Jesus Christ can save them in their wickedness. God gives it to these men and women who are bold. The truth will lead us away from living in darkness, but it will cause us to expose the wickedness in our own lives so that we may help our brothers and sisters. We are to expose such things. We must obey the Lord. And it's the last one is, awake, O sleeper, and arise. Awake and arise from the dead. You were not given the light of Christ to hide your light, right? You were saved by God's grace to the Lord's glory and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you are to no longer sit on the sidelines. You're not. You may be fearful. You may think, hey, that's not for me. But His word tells us and assures us that it is. You, church, are to engage the world with the gospel. If you have a different end game, that you think it's somebody else's job, talk to this pastor. We'll go through the Word of God together. Now, we all know this, that God alone saves, okay? We cannot save. But He has given us the gospel to proclaim. And ask yourself this question, who is going to be in heaven because you proclaimed the gospel and they heard it? God ordained that you should speak it so that the elect of God should hear it and they would be saved by it. That you told them of their hopeless state of sin and the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and that salvation is found in no other name under heaven. You ought to be popping off names in your head. There ought to be name after name. Yes, thank you, God. I got to talk to this sister, this brother, this person. I got to pray with them. I got to tell them of the gospel. I got to tell them the thing you were doing is wicked. And I know maybe you can't remember their names. There ought to be names. There ought to be situations where you could think of. But if you're coming up with a blank, and you can't think of a single person that you've been faithful to witness the gospel to, how will you account for the supposed faith you have that you possess? Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Dear church, be a light bearer for Christ that you were called to be. Be that light bearer. It's a command and not an option for the church. Amen.